Sorry, I wanted to hear most of that song. It's a great song. It's one of my favorites. So, it's good to be with you. We've been traveling the last couple weeks, a number of things going on, and actually Chris and Nyla are here again, shared a couple weeks ago, I think, shared his testimony. I listened to it afterwards, and I heard him mention, I already told him this, I heard him mention that, you know, we don't really know each other that well. I've never heard him teach, and, you know, it's just like, that was kind of unusual or risky, and I assured him of what I know and see of his life, and that I have a reasonable degree of confidence in who he is. But I told him, really, I'll invite anybody up here because of my greatest confidence is in you, that you'll be able to sort out somebody that was off or whatever, and you'd be very polite and nod, and then be fully convinced that what you heard was heresy, but not that. Not that anything Chris said was, but that's my confidence. That's my confidence is in you. So I'm very free to say, you know, we just go like, well, sure, yeah, you can share something. Jump up there. And we both, Nathan, are just very confident in your ability to sort out the, Ed Smith calls it, to eat the meat and spit out the bones. That's a good picture. So today's message, I don't even know. There's a message here mostly. It's the idea of reading some scripture and considering it. It's really the confluence of kind of three stories, three things that God has been doing and revealing, and some are more contemporary, some are very much in the distant past. I think where we've landed is a number of things that have been going on, and We're still kind of processing the book of Lamentations, not as a verse-by-verse study. We'll look a little bit at that towards the end of, you know, what are some specific applications. We've read a few of them. Chris may have shared the only verses out of Lamentations that have actually been read. We're mostly using it as a discussion point, why it's so important, that it's a normal part of life. And so that's one of the stories that's meeting here today. One of the things that has been really, really encouraging this week, I had scheduled our trip to Austin last week was the last travel, and then we really have a month and a half or 2 months that there's nothing, no reason I need to be gone, no big projects that are, no classes going on, no big events kind of things. There's always work to be done, but there's nothing kind of pressing. So I'd scheduled this week to create a lot of time to get a lot of physical projects done that I've been kind of putting off. We're in the process of helping Janine transition houses, and so there's just things that were on my mind. And I got up Wednesday morning. That was kind of the end. All of our stuff was done on Tuesday. Wrapped stuff up, and went out in the garage and started working. And almost immediately threw out my back. And I have a weak spot in my back it's chronic since I was 17, and, you know, go to Cairo and pop them, and it'll get back in. It's a sacroiliac joint, and it's usually not too debilitating, but there's been a couple times where my lower back somehow just gets really, really angry, like swollen, or the disc is bulged, or something is going on that you just go, no. Everything's no. My back absolutely just says no. So for about 2 days, I was pretty much flat out just resting, hoping that the angry part would subside and go back in its closet and leave me alone. But in that, I got a chance to do a fair amount of reading, and I end up watching a number of documentaries. And this is maybe one of the confluences here. A number of documentaries, one which was completely secular, but it was kind of the history of the Industrial Age rebirth. Or the birth of the Industrial Age and how that played. These are all on Amazon Prime, by the way, and a couple of them I would highly recommend. Great events if you want to be convinced, or great content if you want to be convinced of the story of God. Study history with a lens of what was God doing, and then keep going, and what did that end up doing? What did that create? And for me, it just became this really, really, really clear picture of the activity of God, of fulfilling his promises. One of the documentaries designed to be a Christian documentary. It's called Against All Odds. It was an investigative journalist from New York who went to Israel, and he heard firsthand a bunch of the stories of people who were involved with the formation of the nation of Israel and then the preservation through all the various conflicts and stuff. I don't know what your theology is, but boy, if you think God's done with Israel, and you see what has happened, you go like, yeah, that is either the world's largest series of hundreds of coincidences, or God is doing something there. He wants to do something there. Just share one quick story. It was just amazing. It was during the Six-Day War, 67. There was a small platoon of folks. And what's cool about this documentary is he's actually talking about the people who were there. It's not here. He's talking to soldiers. I think it was in the mid-80s he did this. He's talking to people that fought these battles and were there in the formation, not all of them, but a number of them. And the small platoon of men was trying to cross this field, and they realize they're in the middle of a minefield. So they immediately get down on their hands and knees. They've been trained. You know, they take their bayonets and kind of go sideways, gently find a metal thing, expose, disarm the mine, and just kind of crawl bit by bit across this minefield. So if they want to go back, they'd do the same thing. So we may as well go forward. Just as they discover this huge, like they're on the ground, on their hands and knees, doing this. This huge windstorm comes up. Just absolutely just like they're afraid they're going to be tumbled across the ground. It's blowing so hard. And then it stops. Just like that. They stand up. Every mind is exposed. They stand up and walk through the minefield. Isn't that God cool? So we're going to look at a prophecy today that was a prophecy when Isaiah wrote it, but now it is a fulfillment. There's something already happening. There's a condition, and so that's this other confluence of me being convinced of the activity of God and using things that we go, well, that's really evil, and then you go, wait a minute, if that hadn't happened, this couldn't happen. And it's just the story of the earth is God moving, and he does use horrendous, awful things, and even people's evil. But it ends up in this place where he can fulfill his promises and his purposes on the earth. And so in that regard, it gives us this, it's just building up my faith. And I hope you have that sense of God doing something. I hope there's stories. This wonderful thing about being old. I turned 60 this year. There are so many things I've been watching long enough. I'm starting to see the end of stories. I'm starting to see how that happened when I was 20 or 15 or 30 and what God has done as a result of that. When you stay at it, when you persevere, you begin to see things exposed. And that's so fun to see God's activity, not just in history, but in your life, as he lays down foundations of faith and refines you and asks you to do hard and scary things. By definition, that's faith. And land in this place of go, you are the God who sees me. You are the God who is working on my behalf. You are the God who is fulfilling his promises to his people. And that's this third and final thing for me, and I think I've shared a couple of these examples. Whenever we go to our childhood home in the Quad Cities, Eastern Iowa, it's always a time to reminisce. There's times I grieve things from, you know, my dad or my parents being gone, or you know, there's just this whole. I tend to try to be fairly reflective when I'm there, just to be with the Lord and reinterpret things. In the last year and a half or so, I would be just driving around town, and I would remember all these things that I'm ashamed of, things that I would regret, things that felt like failure. And it was just kind of like, well, that's weird. And it wasn't like the accuser, you know, just digging his finger into me. It was just an awareness. I didn't feel like, you know, I was shrinking back from the Lord. It was just this heaviness, this sense of, wow, you really need Jesus, don't you? And I kept walking through that. And then about 6 or 7 months ago, I started getting woken up in the middle of the night with just these images of things that I'm ashamed of, or things that I regret, or things that I would consider failure. And it was, again, it wasn't like I was waking up in terrors or going like, you know, in a sweat. It was just like this sense, there's a lot of yuck in here. There's a lot of yuck in here. And I just continued to seek the Lord. And what are you doing, Lord? I know you're not accusing me. I believe the gospel. It doesn't seem like the devil is, you know, poking at me. There's nothing going on in my world right now that would cause me to be in this place. And it just seemed like the Spirit over time was saying, look, you got some stuff buried here. I want to bring into the light and free you from. You are walking in shame and failure and regret. And I don't want you stuck there anymore. I don't want you living there. Go, okay, thank you. Let's keep going then. We'll keep going over just a number of things. Spend some time with, just in contemplative practice with the Lord. And more and more of that was being exposed. More of, you know, kind of my lie-based thinking. And it was very interesting to me. And one of the things that have been, it's been really fun. About the last year, for the first time in my Christian life, except in the most distressed places, because I tend to be pretty high feeler, and I can get really distressed, or I can get really excited and joyful, and both of those things can lead me out of the Spirit. So I can feel very, very, very deeply. And except in the most distressed places, I've always had a really, really hard time sensing the Lord near and close, perceiving Him close to me. And over the last year, it's like, okay, this is becoming normal as God is bubbling out all of this stuff that He wants to bring into the light and remove all the slag, all the barriers, all the prisons that I've kept myself in by believing things that aren't true. So we're gonna do a couple things here today. One is to look at this idea of shame, and because that's the confluence here. This passage. Was one of the ways that the Spirit really highlighted just the stupidity of walking in shame for me, knowing what I know and knowing who I know and whose I am. I did a word search on shame. Shame can be weaponized towards other people for sure, like anger can be. We can be, you know, shame on you and try to use shame to motivate people or to get them to conform to something. But mostly what's condemned is this sense of not in good standing, that I'm not okay. And it shapes some people. And there's really kind of two ways that we can go with that. One is we can just kind of cave in and kind of, I am worthless, I am no good, I'm not going to, you know, I'm just going to shrink back and become a non-person. That can lead to really self-destructive behaviors. It'll never make any difference. I'll just give up. I'm just too shameful. I'm just too big of a loser. It'll never matter. So that's one, kind of one whole track we can get on. There's another track, which I think would be more my choice, would be I will show someone. I will prove that I'm not that. And it becomes a motivator. It becomes almost like anger or shame at yourself, where you just go, okay, I have to prove that I'm not that person anymore, that I'm not really that awful. And intellectually, I go, yeah, well, no, I know that. But what was inside me was, no, that is who I am. And even those things coming back up and experiencing shame means that the gospel hasn't landed, been fully formed in that. But it's really just this idea of being disgraced, of being known and then judged as a disgrace or not good enough or not valuable enough. And so I don't know where you go with shame, but this is, again, one of those things. If we do not process pain well, this is one of the ruts we can fall into. We can interpret our lives and the pain and suffering and struggle that we go through, and we can choose a shame narrative. Okay, we can choose to embrace shame-based lies. Now, God uses guilt as a matter of conscience to make us aware of wrongdoing, but that's not the same as shame. Shame is something we believe about ourselves that becomes our condition. It's like our identity. It becomes who we are. And it is incredibly dangerous. And just this promise out of 1 Peter 2:6. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I'm laying a stone in Zion, a cornerstone chosen and precious. That's the gospel. And whoever believes in him, so do you believe in him? Have you passed from death to life? Will not be put to shame. Part of our birthright is to be free from shame. Doesn't mean we're not guilty in one sense, because he's paid for it, so we're not guilty. We don't. There's never a condition where we need to stay in that shame place. Either the gospel is complete and thorough and transformative, or it is not. And again, there's little pockets hidden in you, just like there are in me, where you may not believe the gospel, and that's a great journey and an opportunity we have to go on. But those are the gospel promises, and the gospel promises will not have power in our lives until there's a gospel understanding in our heart of hearts. So we're going to do a couple things today. I'm mostly just going to read a long passage of Scripture. But before we do that, I would like for you, if you're willing, if you'd like to, please don't feel any pressure to do this. I'm just going to give you an opportunity. A great deal is made of the idea of public reading of Scripture, that somehow there are stories throughout Scripture when the Bible is written, people orient towards it, they receive it, and they're impacted deeply. And I think even Travis's, kind of the idea that he was, at least a piece of the idea he was sharing in communion, is that we can sit before something as powerful and magnificent as the Scripture, and if our heart's not in the right place, it just bounces off. And that's just reality. You know, we can think, well, we shouldn't break bread that often because we want it to be special. Yeah, I'm not sure. I think we should do it a lot and do the hard work of making sure our heart is actually engaging in it. You know, honey, I'm going to tell you I love you once a year because I want it to be special for you. You know, I think we should kiss, you know, maybe twice a month just so it's special. How about we kiss all the time and we engage our hearts in it? How about if I tell you I love you and I engage my heart in it? The issue is not what said, what we're done. It's how willing we are to hit the pause button and go, is this real? Is this authentic? Does this express me? And so I would love for us to have an opportunity, and I'm gonna set up the passage. I'm gonna set up the passage a little bit, what's going on. I'm gonna try not to do any commentary, but I am going to fail. But before we do that, I'd like us to just consider just quieting our hearts and receiving this. And you can maintain a posture if you want to close your eyes. If it really helps you to feel connected to the Lord and like your heart's in it to follow along in Scripture, you could do that. But to somehow just be in a posture of receiving, to say these are the words of God, these are the promises of God, and I want them to fully land in me. I want to do the hard work of stirring up the soil of my heart so that this truth can land deeply in me, okay? So right before I read, we will do that. And then, but I want to set up this passage a little bit. We're going to read it. This passage was the culmination of my journey of the shame, regret, and failure. This is the passage I was reading one morning. And it just washed over me like, oh my goodness, it moved from truth to belief to being persuaded at a much deeper level. There's probably more crud in there that needs to bubble out, I understand that. But a significant portion of what was shaping this was just kind of floated up as I was reading this this scripture. It's out of the middle of Isaiah. Isaiah was about 100 years before Jeremiah, who wrote Lamentations. So what Jeremiah is writing about, the fulfillment of God's judgment and chastisement of his people, Isaiah was kind of predicting. Okay, he was more of a warner. Jeremiah was he did some warning, and then he kind of experienced the fruit of these promises. So just in the timeline, a couple reasons that's important is the challenge hadn't been fully experienced yet. But I also want you to understand that these are promises that were 700 years before they began to be fulfilled. Okay. So when we talk about the promises of God, believing the promises of God, what's coupled with that somehow is this heart orientation that we will wait, we will wait. The documentaries I was watching, there's things that happened in World War I by people of faith in war, but they were actually really people of faith, that set up everything that happened after. If it hadn't happened then, and that wouldn't have happened without a bunch of stuff that happened in America in the late 1800s. I mean, it's just this incredible woven together. 2,500 years after a prophecy was made, there's a general walking on foot into Jerusalem, knowing he is fulfilling the promise of God. He's fully aware it's happening right now. Amazing. So when we say we're people of the promise, we also have to be people of patience and perseverance, waiting for God to do what he said he was going to do. He cannot lie. He cannot lie. Doesn't feel like that's going to happen. Yep, I understand. I agree. This is hard. But he cannot lie. And some of the promises in here, he did not lie. He is not lying. He will not lie. These are true for you. And if you will let them land, if you will let them land, they can transform you. They can transform you. Okay, that's all to set this up. In one section, we're going to read Isaiah 53 and 54, mostly out of the English Standard. I'm going to hit the pause button after verse 4 of 54, and I'm going to jump to the Message and just repeat what I just said in the Message, just because I think it does such an interesting job of saying the same thing, and then I'll jump back into the English Standard, just if you are one of those folks who are most in a posture of receiving while following along, I want you to know what I'm doing. So I'll kind of restate that, and then we'll conclude. And I'm sure I will have some things to say. Okay, so we're setting this up. This is a messianic promise. It actually starts in Isaiah 52. It's introducing this suffering servant Jesus in Isaiah 53. And I got a lot of pages. I blew it up. I'm not reading out of the Bible because I can't quickly look down like when the text is a little larger. So this is a copy of the Bible, even though it looks like type pages. So what happens here, Isaiah 53 introduces the Messiah, and then 54 it changes, and if you're not paying attention, it may seem a little disconnected. I don't know if you've ever made that transition. I think one of our habits is we read a chapter, and sometimes we don't even notice the disconnection or the potential disconnection. But in 54, he begins singing or talking to the barren woman, okay? The unloved woman, the one who doesn't have children. And here's my premise. This is what I believe is true in this. I won't say it absolutely authoritatively, but I think this is true because there's some language as he goes through it that would indicate this. He's creating a metaphor of something that feels shameful, some condition that feels really neglected and broken and isolated in a very painful emotional state. And there, for the feminine, in this time period, there would have been very little as shameful as you get married and you can't bear children. You could actually be divorced and sent away because you couldn't bear children. People would do that. That was never God's intention. But people, and you read stories in Scripture of women being mocked and this humiliation, the one thing that they could bring, they're not able to bring it, and it's just this horror. So I believe that's what he's talking about here. It's not calling out barrenness. He's using that as a picture of how we can experience shame and feeling like God is not with us and God is holding back good. God is isolated. He's using that as a picture, okay? All right, so Edgar, if you could go ahead and just, I'm going to have just a little bit of a background music as we read this. And whatever posture you want to do, let me just pray for you and then ask you to create a posture of receiving as we publicly read the Scriptures here. Well, King Jesus, we thank you for these words that are recorded of your ministry and the fruit of your ministry. We bless you. God, I pray every soul in this room would hear your knock and open up and let you in. God, may we be in a posture of hearing accompanied by the power of the Spirit to drive truth deep into us. God, fill us with gratitude. Fill us with gratitude. We've already remembered your death. Thank you. God, let us once again just consider what it cost you to be able to fulfill this promise and the great love that's represented in this. May we be a people today who welcome you into our hearts, perceive you close, and hear your voice. In Jesus' name. Isaiah 53. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should even look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. We're all like sheep. We've gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for this his generation, who considered he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death. Well, he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous ones, my servant, make many to be counted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. We switch to the next chapter, Isaiah 54. This is a response, I believe, to the amazing fruit of the obedience of Jesus prophesied 700 years before he was born. Sing, O barren one, who did not bear, break forth into singing and cry aloud. You have not been in labor, for the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of her who is married, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitation be stretched out. Do not hold back. Strengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes, for you will spread abroad to the right and to the left, and your offspring will possess the nations and will people the desolate cities. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, for you will not be disgraced, for you will forget the shame of your youth. And the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. I'm going to switch to the message and read that again. Sing, barren woman who's never had a baby. Fill the air with song, you who've never experienced childbirth. You're ending up with far more children than all those childbearing women. God says so. Clear lots of ground for your tents. Make your tents large. Spread out. Think big. Use plenty of rope. Drive the tent pegs deep. You're going to need lots of elbow room for your growing family. You're going to take over whole nations. You're going to resettle abandoned cities. Don't be afraid. You're not going to be embarrassed. Don't hold back. You're not going to come up short. You'll forget all about the humiliations of your youth, and the indignities of being a widow will fade from memory. Jumping back into the English Standard. For your maker is your husband. I read that again. For your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit. Like a wife of youth when she is cast off, says her God. For a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. Do you see this switch? This is commentary. This is what was, but because what we just read about the Messiah, this is what's coming. This is God speaking. This is like the days of Noah to me. This is what was. As I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you and will not rebuke you. Church, receive that promise. It has changed because of Jesus. For the mountains may depart and the hills be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you, and my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. O afflicted one, storm-tossed and not comforted, behold, I will set your stones in antimony and lay your foundations with sapphires. I will make your pinnacles of agate, your gates of carbuncles, and all your walls of precious stones. All your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. If anyone stirs up strife, it is not from me. Whoever stirs up strife with you shall fall because of you. Church, receive that. If there's something hard, if there's a struggle, it is not because of God's anger. It is not because God is disappointed. It is not because you're shameful. It is not because your dreams have been dashed. We have an enemy stirring up strife, but it is not from him. Back to verse 16, behold, I have created the smith who blows the fire of coals and produces a weapon for its purpose. I have also created the ravager to destroy. But no weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed. And you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from me, declares the Lord. Word of the Lord. Whatever else is going on, whatever else we have to process, God has established a people through the blood of Jesus Christ and our belief in him. Whatever we're experiencing is not because we're too shameful or that he's angry. We have an enemy, but it is not from him. There is nothing, no weapon fashioned against you that can ever succeed. And you have the power in that promise to refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. We are clean. We are clean. We are clean by the blood of the Lamb. Couple things to conclude today. Perhaps we could start this day as we approach the holidays to remember the history of this, to remember the history of the story of God being fulfilled in Jesus, and now that we walk in, Jesus was born to fulfill that promise of redemption and restoration, to restore that unhindered relationship, the right standing with Creator God. Jesus defeated the law of sin and death. And now we have the opportunity for our shame to be replaced with confidence in the sufficiency of Jesus' earthly ministry. Now we need to be aware, there's lots of pressures flowing in us. That does require a tilling of the heart so that we can sow the investment of remembering, of embracing, of listening, and letting it land and bear fruit in us. Perhaps these promises could shape our Thanksgiving week and our time. That God is writing a story, and the end is amazing. Maybe we could let these stories, these promises, shape our attitudes about what Christ has accomplished for our benefit and the benefit to the whole creation. Perhaps if we let these settle, these great and precious promises to persuade us, our faith would be transformed and the stuff that resists would bubble out so God can take it away. Maybe our heads would be lifted, our shame dissolved, and replaced with the confident assurance of God's powerful right arm protecting, covering, and holding back every enemy. Read again the promise from 1 Peter 2. Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Lord, we bless you today for the opportunity to gather as your people to sing of your greatness, to sing hallelujah, to express our longing to see you, to touch you, to be in your arms. It is a fight, and it does grow tiring. But thank you, God, you've given us all that we need to endure, to flourish, to make progress, to cooperate with you. God, help us be a people who fully embrace your precious gift, that it would lead to thanksgiving, that it would lead to us quieting the voice of the accuser, be they a well-meaning human being attempting to use shame to bring good to us or straight out of the pit of hell. We have the power to refute any accusation. God, may we walk in that. Pray, God, in that freedom, I pray we would be okay with how much we really needed you. There can be no failure if we walk by faith. There can be no regret if we let you define our history. And there can be no shame because you removed our blood guilt. Guard us from interpreting our circumstances with things that you've already paid for, you've already taken care of. We receive our justification. We receive the righteousness of Christ as our own possession through his blood. Help us to be thankful this week. Help us to call you close day by day and enjoy our standing with you as delighted in sons and daughters. In Jesus' name.